In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In the name of Jesus. You got your stopwatch ready, Annie? All right, yeah. Is the trap door functioning? Okay. There is a verse that precedes this evening's epistle reading, and I want to read that verse from the epistle to the Romans. It's verse 24, and then moving on into 25. Righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This is the word of the Lord. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is not just some sort of incidental doctrine. It's not optional. You can either believe it or not. No. The resurrection is taught by the Scripture. The resurrection is confessed in the creeds of the church. The resurrection of Christ is indeed our hope and the foundation, Paul writes, of our justification. Jesus, who was delivered up by God for our offenses, was raised because of our justification. How can you know that God forgives you? How can you know that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was acceptable to God? How do you know that you are really in right standing before God? Well, it's not because of any works you have performed. It's not because of your goodness, your purity of heart, your excellence of character, because let's face it, compared to God's righteousness, the righteousness he demands, none of us are pure in heart. None of us has any kind of excellence of character according to God's standards. No, Jesus Christ was delivered up for your offenses, for my offenses. The cross upon which he suffered and died was for you. It was for you that Jesus went to the cross. And now you can know that God has accepted his sacrifice for your sins because God raised him again on the third day. He was raised for our justification. Now, we've explained justification before, and I hope you know what it means. There will be a test after the sermon. God declares you to be righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ. God declares you by his grace through faith in his Son to be without sin. Sue was telling me during the meal that I had a spot or two on my clerical shirt. And I didn't see it, but she told me it was there. She made sure to tell me. That's the way the law of God is. The law of God shows us our sins. The law of God accuses us of trespass, of iniquity. The law of God condemns us to death, because indeed that is what we deserve. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul writes in Romans, all have sinned and failed to keep the law. And when it comes to God's law, God's commandments, there is only one acceptable score if you're going to be saved by keeping the law. God doesn't grade on the curve. The acceptable score, if you want to be saved by the law, is 100%. 100% fidelity to God's law, 100% of your time, of your life, from the moment you are conceived, were conceived, until the moment you draw your last breath. The thing is, you and I already have three strikes against us because we were conceived and born in sin, the scripture teaches. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, David wrote. And he wasn't just speaking of himself. This is God's word. It applies to each and every one of us. So we are behind from the get-go. There is no way we can be justified by keeping the law, Paul says. If there was, Jesus died in vain. But Jesus did not die in vain. This is the message of the entirety of Scripture. Not just the New Testament, but all of Scripture is focused on the gift of God's Son, who was born of the Virgin Mary, whom God the Father sent into the world for us and our salvation. Jesus is the one who has won your salvation. You are forgiven in Christ Jesus. And what's the proof of this? That God raised Jesus from the dead for your justification. So now God looks upon you and looks upon me, sinners though we are by nature. He looks upon us as holy and righteous and innocent and pure. And this righteousness, this holiness and innocence and purity are imputed to us by God's grace. Imputed is not a word that, as far as I know, is used very often these days. Let's put it this way. God credits Jesus' righteousness to your account. In terms of holiness, we were overdrawn. In fact, we didn't have money in our account to begin with. But look what God does. He credits Christ to you. He credits Christ to your account. You are a gazillionaire in terms of righteousness for the sake of Jesus Christ. You have been justified. Not your doing, but God's doing. And you take hold of this. You believe God's word. You believe what was promised to you in holy baptism. The Holy Spirit has given you this faith in Jesus. And you need not fear. You need not fear God's wrath or tremble at the thought of appearing before Him, because you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Paul says, therefore, on account of this, that Christ was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace in this world is not an abundant commodity. There is war between nations, conflict between nations. There is conflict not merely between political parties, but also in political parties. There is conflict between individuals, between husband and wife, between parent and child. There is no peace in this world. Peace, peace, say the wicked. But there is no rest for the wicked, Scripture says. The peace Paul proclaims is peace with God. It is the peace with God that passes all human understanding. Your life may be in a shambles. Your life may be turned topsy-turvy. You may have experienced great loss, great grief. You may have been diagnosed with some awful illness. Despite that, in the midst of these things, God's peace extended to you remains solid and certain and does not end. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ himself is our peace. When he went to the cross, it was to make peace with God for us. You've heard it said of people, maybe someone who didn't attend church, maybe someone who was in all outward respects an unbeliever, but he made peace with God before he died. Here's what I say about that. We can't make peace with God. We were by nature enemies of God, but in the cross, in the gospel, for Jesus' sake, God has declared the war to be over. The strife is o'er, the battle done, and Christ Jesus won that victory for you. And in the midst of earthly trials, earthly difficulties, you and I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That glory of God is concealed to us in this world. That glory of God is not something seen by human eye very frequently. Even in the Gospels, that glory of God was seen at the Transfiguration. But from the time Jesus began his ministry until the resurrection, that glory of God was nowhere else on display. But we look forward in hope to sharing in God's glory, to sharing in the glory of the resurrected and ascended Christ. And we do so because God is as good as his word. The gospel is a forgiving word to you. You are forgiven for Jesus' sake. So, you have a future. You have a hope. You have a promise of God that stands firm, that cannot be shaken. You are forgiven. You are justified. You are righteous. You are God's own dear child. Again, God's word declares it. Your baptism declares it. So confess it and believe it. And Paul goes on to say, we don't just rejoice in the hope of glory that lies ahead of us. We rejoice in our sufferings. Now, what kind of sick, masochistic mind did Paul have when he said, we rejoice in our sufferings? Imagine undergoing brain surgery without being put under anesthesia. Actually, that happened to me a number of years ago. The operation was a failure. But imagine the sufferings. Would you rejoice in that? Well, Paul gives us the reason that we rejoice in our earthly sufferings. He says, we know that suffering produces endurance, steadfastness. Now, steadfastness is to remain under. When sufferings come our way, when trial and affliction come our way, they pass to us from the hand of a merciful and gracious Father. He intends that our sufferings, our affliction, produce endurance in the faith as we learn that God is true to his word, that God's promises do not fail. Endurance produces character, Christian character, as the life of Christ, that we live. It is not I who live, but Christ lives in me, Paul writes, becomes more and more our character in this world, maybe just for seconds at a time. But nonetheless, we are being transformed into the image of Christ, and we shall fully bear that image when we have been resurrected and enter into the presence of the triune God. Character produces hope. Jesus had hope. Jesus knew that he would be raised again. Yes, he had to pass through the sufferings of the cross, as we have to pass through sufferings in this life, but that suffering is only temporal. God has laid up for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs the sufferings of our life in this world. And the hope we have in Christ does not put us to shame. That means standing in the presence of God, we aren't ashamed. We aren't aware. We aren't shrinking away from Him because of our sin. How could we do so if God has already declared us to be righteous? Faith believes the word and declaration of God. And this hope we have will not put us to shame. It's not like when we die and appear before the great judgment seat of God that we will say, "I trust in your Son." And He'll say, "Ha! Fooled you! That was a trick." No, it's not a trick. It's the most precious thing in the world to cling to this truth that God has declared you and me to be righteous. God stands with us in the midst of earthly difficulties, and God will accomplish His saving purposes for us. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is the Holy Spirit who gives you faith in Christ. It is not something you muster up yourself. The Holy Spirit was God's gift to you in baptism. The Holy Spirit is God's continual gift to you as He works through the means of grace to strengthen you in your faith, to assure you of the future and hope that is yours in Christ. And all this is because you have been justified by faith. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is imputed to you who believe in the one who raised Jesus up from the dead, who was delivered up for your offenses, your transgressions, and was raised for your justification. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.